Well, how good is it to be back at church? Up until this year, the idea of being able to go to freely gather in this place was something that we simply took for granted. It was really hard to imagine why we wouldn't be able to go to church. Yet this year, we spent most of the year worshipping online. I'm sure you're like me and have really missed gathering together in person for church. Wonder what else you really missed about this year. Was it travelling interstate or overseas? Going to the footy? Eating out at restaurants? Going to your favourite shop? Get-togethers with family and friends? In short, we missed our freedom. Being able to do what we want when we wanted to. One of the things I really missed doing was going to the movies. I'm a bit of a James Bond fan and I was really looking forward to seeing the new James Bond film No Time to Die. It's been 5 years since the last James Bond film came out, and the new film was originally due to come out in April. But thanks to COVID, it got pushed back to November. Then it got pushed back again to next April. And with COVID still running rampant in many parts of the world, the latest rumours are that it's going to be pushed back to November next year. This makes for an interesting fact that since they started making them, Donald Trump is the only American president who hasn't had a James Bond film come out during his presidency. How great has it been to have things start to return to normal? We're back at church, schools went back, shops are open, and the other week I finally got to go to the movies. It's been so long since I've been to the movies that I thought I might have forgotten how to watch one, but as the lights came down, it all came back to me. I saw a film called Tenet. It's a spy film, but it also involves time travel. It's not about people jumping forward or backwards in time, but rather some characters are moving forward in time while other characters are moving backwards in time. And then it has these amazing scenes where the forward-moving characters encounter the backwards-moving characters. And if you think that sounds confusing, you'd be right. I left the cinema having really enjoyed the movie, but pretty sure I hadn't understood a large part of it. The next day, I spent time on the internet reading up on the movie. As I was reading these articles, I had a number of aha moments. Now I get it. Now it makes sense. I left the movie not sure I'd understood it, but now I can say that I have a pretty good grasp of what happened. So if you have seen it and are confused, we can have a good chat about it after the service. Couldn't have done that in a breakout room. Well, the arrival of Jesus caused confusion to many people. Who was this person? Was God at work here? And how did Jesus fit into what had gone before with the history of the Jewish people? In Jesus, was God doing something radically new? Or was this the culmination of the long story of God's involvement with his people? Was Jesus the long-awaited Messiah? If so, why did Jesus come into this world as a humble baby, born to obscure parents? In our reading today, through the prophetic words of Zechariah, Luke provides his readers with the wider context for the birth of Jesus. For the people reading it, this passage presents them with a number of aha moments. Now I get it. Now it makes sense. Last week in his sermon, Rod introduced us to Zechariah and Elizabeth. We learnt that they were righteous and living blamelessly according to the law. Zechariah is in the most holy place for Jewish people, the temple, undertaking a sacred act. In Zechariah's day, every priest had to spend a week in the temple once every 6 months, making sure that the incense kept burning. While engaged in this holy act, in this holy place, an angel appears to Zechariah and tells him that his wife will have a son. And chronologically, this is the first appearance of an angel in the New Testament. The angel not only promises that they will have a son, but that this son is to be called John. And he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Zechariah has been given some wonderful news, but finds it difficult to accept, and asks Gabriel, "How will I know this is so?" For his trouble, Gabriel prevents Zechariah from speaking until the baby is born. Reading on in Luke, we're then introduced to Mary, and the angel Gabriel appears to her also. Mary is going to have a child, and the angel tells her that this child is to be the Son of God. I have to confess that I'm not a big fan of the whole men's movement thing. Men, we need to concede that basically we're idiots. Historically, we've had all the power. And looking around the world, you'd have to say that we've made a complete mess of things. We really need to get out of the way and let women have a go at being in charge. But when you read Mary's encounter with Gabriel, you do feel a bit sorry for Zechariah. Gabriel tells Zechariah some astonishing news, and Zechariah wonders how on earth this is possible, and then he's struck mute for his trouble. Mary seems to similarly question the angel. How can this be? But unlike Zechariah, she doesn't seem to have any negative consequence to her questioning. Well, the path of these two prophesied children then come together. Mary and Elizabeth are cousins, and Mary, hearing that her cousin Elizabeth is pregnant, goes to visit her. And we get this lovely image from Scripture of Elizabeth's child leaping in her womb when Mary arrives. There are four songs of praise in the first two chapters of Luke's Gospel. We then encounter the first of them, what is known as the Magnificat, Mary's song of praise. Elizabeth's baby is born, and the expectation is that the child will be named after his father. But Elizabeth insists that the child will be called John. This seems an odd request, as there isn't anyone in the family by that name. Despite not being able to speak, the family try to consult Zechariah. Zechariah, showing that he is not only a prophet, but he's a man ahead of his time, asks for a tablet to enable him to communicate. On the tablet, Zechariah writes and confirms that the baby is indeed to be called John, and suddenly Zechariah is able to speak again. It's pretty clear to the people from the amazing events that have accompanied the birth of Zechariah's son that this child is someone special, and that the hand of the Lord is with him. So at this point, we finally come to our reading for today, as Zechariah, silent for 9 months, is filled with the Holy Spirit and breaks out into a wonderful song of praise. This passage is Luke's second song of praise, and it's known in the church as the Benedictus, meaning blessing, which comes from the first line of the song, "Blessed be the Lord of Israel." It's a rightly treasured passage of Scripture, as it places the birth of John into the wider context of God's dealing with the people of Israel, and it outlines the important job that God has given John to do. Even though the prompt for the Benedictus is the birth of his son, Zechariah speaks more about Mary's son than his own. It begins with the great news in verse 68 and 69, the news the people of Israel have been longing for. God has at long last raised up for them a saviour. We can all recall this year listening to Daniel Andrews' daily press conferences. Early on with the second wave, we listened with a growing sense of dread, as each day the number of COVID cases got worse and worse and worse, until it seemed like the situation had spiralled out of control. We heard the numbing news of the second lockdown, knowing full well what we were going back into was going to be harder and longer than our first difficult lockdown. And then we listened with a sense of expectation of good news, as cases started to come down, and more recently as restrictions began to be lifted. We'd endured difficult days and difficult weeks, but good news had been proclaimed. Imagine enduring difficult decade after difficult decade for 400 years until you finally hear the news you've been waiting for generations. The Saviour is here. Zechariah moves on to show the sending of the Saviour is the culmination of the history of God's relationship with his chosen people. God has been working through the mouth of his prophets, through the mercy shown to their ancestors, through the promises made in the great covenants, and through the oath sworn to Abraham. Then Zechariah speaks prophetic words about his just-born son in verse 76. Zechariah shows that he would never have made a good private school parent, as he is quite happy to acknowledge that his son has a lesser role to play in the grand scheme of things. John will prepare the way for the Saviour. You've no doubt heard the story of the Sunday school teacher who's trying to teach her students about Jesus. It's Christmas time, and so the boys and girls are gathered around the nativity scene, and the teacher asks, "So where can you find Jesus?" Hands go up and the children say, well, Jesus is in the manger. And the teacher then asks, well, where else can you find Jesus? It's a bit of a pause, and then one boy says, in heaven. Then another girl says, in church. And then another boy says, in my heart. Well, the good responses keep coming until one boy says, Jesus is in my bathroom. Well, this response is greeted by stunned silence from everyone. Why do you think Jesus can be found in your bathroom? The teacher asks. Well, because every morning Dad wakes up, bangs on the door of the bathroom and says, Jesus Christ, are you still in there? For us, when it comes to Scripture, we typically think that Jesus is to be found in the four Gospels. But Zechariah reminds us that Jesus is actually to be found in the whole story of Scripture. While Jesus comes to earth as a baby, he's been there from the start, part of God's redemptive plan that encompasses the whole story of the Bible. God is doing something new in sending his Son into the world, but this new thing is the culmination of all that has gone on before with his chosen people. In this story, Luke touches on a theme that's going to run throughout his gospel. God is enlarging his promises to include everyone. In Jesus, God is extending his invitation to be part of the kingdom to everybody. And this invitation is not going to come from the centre, but from the margins. You'll have picked up in how I've explained it, how that Luke intertwines his accounts of the birth of John and Jesus. It's the story of two sons, one born to a man of power and influence, and another born to a young unmarried woman. What is a surprise to his readers is that God's son is not going to come from the man from the temple, but from the woman from the sticks. These themes will continue to develop throughout the rest of Luke's gospel. God's invitation is coming from an unexpected source, and the seed that was planted in the heart of God's chosen people is now branching out to include everybody. Well, we're reflecting on a story that is often told in the season of Advent. I want to tell you another Advent story about something a bit removed from Zechariah's context, the story of the Apollo 8 space mission. Let me take you back to 1968. It's been a year of upheaval in the United States. Martin Luther King has been assassinated, as has Robert Kennedy. The Vietnam War is raging. People are protesting, and Richard Nixon has just been elected president. It's also the height of the space race. Russia and America are racing to be the first country to put a man on the moon. The Russians have taken the early lead by being the first to put a person into orbit around the Earth. The Americans have been racing to catch up, and they've commenced the Apollo program, with each Apollo mission pushing out what humans have done in space, paving the way for Apollo 11, a manned moon landing. Apollo 8 is going to do something that no one has done in human history. It's going to leave the Earth's orbit and go to the moon. It's then going to orbit the moon and return to Earth. It's going to go further than humans have ever explored. The task is highly complex. They've got to get to the moon, and they're getting fired from the Earth. The Earth is moving. The moon is moving. And when Apollo 8 gets to the moon, when they start to orbit the moon, they're going to go behind what's known as the dark side of the moon, where they're going to lose contact, radio contact with NASA for 45 minutes. Well, all goes well with the launch and the journey to the moon. As they go into orbit, they drop out of radio contact. If you look at the footage that you can see on YouTube of what's going on in Mission Control, things are pretty tense for the next 45 minutes. Is the Apollo capsule orbiting the moon as planned, or have they shot off into the depths of space? Eventually, they make radio contact, and there's jubilation in the control room. And as they come around the moon, the three astronauts are seeing a view that no one else has seen before. A view that's called the Earthrise, where the Earth rises up from behind the moon. All this is taking place on Christmas Eve 1968, And as they take in this amazing view of the Earth, the astronauts do something unexpected. They read the first few verses from the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The footage from the control room is amazing, as jubilation gives way to a reverential hush, as ground control start to listen to the words of scripture being read. The astronauts have found the perfect reading to capture this history-making moment. The astronauts were silent as they went around the dark side of the moon, but when they could speak again, like Zechariah, they broke into praise. At the time, this Christmas Eve radio broadcast, their reading was broadcast around the world, was the most listened to event in human history. However, not everybody listening was pleased with what they heard. As you may know, in America, they take the separation of church and state pretty seriously. Well, atheist groups were outraged. The astronauts were employees of NASA, a government-funded agency. How could men on the government payroll be so blatantly promoting religion by publicly reading the Bible? Atheists often argue that the church has too much power. When you're part of the church, this argument's a bit hard to take seriously. We all know how little real power the church has in our society. And this has been evidenced again by the fact that we haven't been able to meet in person since March. Churches have been some of the last groups to go back to meeting face to face, reflecting how little power politicians see us having. We too have had our time of being forced to be silent. But we have our voice again. Like Zechariah and the astronauts of Apollo 8, our first act after our time of silence has been to burst forth into praise. I began this sermon by asking you to reflect upon what did you really miss during lockdown. For me, one of the things I really missed was face-to-face church. That's to take nothing away from the amazing job this community did with Church in Zoomland. We're really grateful to all those who kept us connected in such a time of disconnection. But if you're anything like me, meeting via screens doesn't compare to encountering God's people face to face. The Benedictus concludes in verse 76 to 80 with Zechariah turning his attention to his newly born son John. We read of John's purposes in verse 76 and 77. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. Well, Advent is a season in the church which is all about getting ready. And this passage reminds us that one good way to get ready is to come before God and to seek his forgiveness. I wonder if after lockdown ended, you had a similar experience to me when you met up with your work colleagues again face to face after not having seen them for a while. I'm sure you might have thought to yourself about a few people, they've certainly put on the ISO kilos. Well, we've needed comfort in a difficult time, and some of us have sought perhaps a bit too much comfort in food. And of course, we've been prevented from doing the exercise that we would naturally be doing by government restrictions. Well, summer might be a good time to address this and shed some of our ISO kilos. But what about our ISO sins? The things we did in lockdown which were not pleasing to God. It might be time to heed the call of the Baptist and prepare our hearts to receive the good news of the birth of Jesus afresh. One of the great things about Zechariah's prophetic words is that this is not a message of judgment, but it's rather a message of invitation. After the verse about the need for forgiveness, we read Zechariah's final wonderful words. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Our darkened world needs the light of God like never before. Our feet need guiding in the way of peace like never before. While we're mindful in Australia of how good things have got with COVID, there are many countries this morning who are very much living in the shadow of death. The world needs the tender mercy of God like never before. What about it, church? Are we ready to be the ones to share this good news? Let's be silent no longer. Let us find our voice and use this Christmas season to declare the praises of God like never before.